Well, one creative translation of John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says this: Jesus said to her, that is to Martha, I'm the one who brings people back to life. I am life itself. Those who believe in me will live even if they die. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked that question, do you believe that? You know, I read a story about a doctor, and he told a story what many of us have experienced when we're flying in on an airplane. You know, you're always looking out the window to try to, you know, find someone's house or, you know, some familiar landscape or, oh, what does that look like from up here? Of course, these days it's a lot less because we have Google Earth. But, you know, as he was looking out the window and seeing the expressway that he passes over before he lands, he noticed a colossal traffic jam. And he saw that there were many people that were getting out of their cars. There were people actually standing on their bumpers. And there was all these flashing lights. And, you know, everyone was just trying to see up the road where the lights were, what was going on. And as the doctor glanced northward from his vantage point, well, he saw what all those other folks could not possibly see, and that was all of the lights, of course, and emergency vehicles. And he knew from his unique vantage point and what he could see had happened that the problem was actually not that big of a deal, and it was going to be taken care of rather quickly. Even though it had caused all of that traffic, it was being cleared up. And of course, in his mind, he's thinking this because I've got to go that direction when I get off this airplane. But he knew from the way he saw it, that from his unique vantage point, that it would be something that would be remedied quickly. And he, of course, when he got off the airplane and got his bags and went to his car, he had a completely different perspective from those average travelers and people on the expressway. He, of course, knew that what was up ahead wasn't that big of a deal and that he would be home soon. I tell you that story because I love the idea of how God sees things way ahead of time, how God knows what's going to happen before it happens, and how many times we as God's people see things and react immediately without going to the Lord, without understanding it with all of the information intact. Perspective really does make all the difference. We're earthbound creatures that, you know, if we could somehow look upon all the traffic jams of life in our lives, we could, you know, obviously see things differently. We would react differently if we could see what was ahead. We would probably realize that there was hope. Well, perhaps if we could see those things, we would realize that maybe we're going to wait longer rather than it be shorter. But either way, there would be many times I believe that if we could see from that vantage point, we would, of course, know that it's a short wait or that our problem will be soon remedied. The question I want to ask you as we start this study is, have you ever reacted to a situation or a problem that you later found out was no big deal? That from your vantage point was so huge that you just, oh, it was just devastating, but then it turned out not to be a big deal at all. I find these to be common occurrences in my life and in the lives of others. You know, things aren't always as they appear. And most of us have learned and will learn again this lesson in life. Sometimes in the moment of our assessment is off until we get all the facts. And when it comes to the life of Christ, we sort of transition here with this idea. When it comes to the life of Christ, many of his first followers were off, if you will. They were perplexed. They were feeling defeated by Jesus being put to death, only to realize that one of the greatest miracles was about to take place. The time between the cross and the resurrection must have been a gloomy time for the disciples, a despairing time. I mean, think about it. Satan thought he had won. The Jews thought that they had dealt with the Jesus problem. No more of this Jesus of Nazareth. We don't have to deal with him anymore. The Romans thought that they were finally done with all the drama that these Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees were stirring up. But ironically, the very disciples that Jesus told that he would be crucified and that he would rise from the dead were the ones thinking probably the most, it's all over. Their perspective was off. Their vantage point was flawed. And the very first Easter Sunday started out gloomy, but as the day went by, it became full of joy, full of celebration. And so Easter, what's it all about? Well, there's one word I want to offer you this morning as we start this Bible study, and that word is hope. That Easter offers us hope. It's a time to celebrate hope in Jesus Christ. It's about celebrating his resurrection from the dead, his victory over death that proved he was who he claimed to be. His one victory over death is a chance for all of us for new life. I do want to take the opportunity this morning for those that are listening and those that are sort of tuned in and listening and hearing this message. Our hope as a fellowship, my hope as a pastor, and even sharing this, is that as you hear this message, you would consider where you stand with Jesus. That if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, that you would strongly consider the resurrection of Jesus as an important point to look at. To consider following him today. Maybe you're at a place in your life where you walked with the Lord and you walked away, and now you're sort of back seeing things again and just feeling kind of defeated. Our hope, our prayer through our time here this morning, and even as Easter comes, as you would recognize that God wants to give you a newness of life, even yet again, just help you to walk the straight and narrow, to go down the path that he wants you to walk and follow. He has great things for you. He wants a loving relationship with you. This morning, as we come together and celebrate this rising from the dead, it's important to consider one of the declarations that Jesus made about himself. Jesus labeled himself. He declared something about who he is that is so important to talk about on this particular Sunday. And it's what I read earlier in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. But we're going to read verses 24 through 27 here in a moment in our study. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus called himself the resurrection and the life, he wasn't labeled this by someone. Someone didn't come up to him and say, "You're the resurrection and the life." You know, it was a nickname that Jesus somehow acquired. It was actually the fifth great I am statement of Jesus. And Jesus made this statement, and we're going to understand as we study why he made this statement and why it's important to know it. We're going to learn here this morning what God wants us to know, is that Jesus equals resurrection and life. Knowing him. Now there's two things that I want to talk about this Easter morning. There's two things as our points will go, and one of them has to do with verses 24 through 27, and the other one is going to be various scriptures, but I want to understand when we think about Jesus equaling resurrection and life and him making that statement, we need to understand his meaning. That's the first thing in verses 24 through 27. And we need to understand his means. And that's various scriptures. Why does it matter? Why does it matter that Jesus rose from the grave? Why is it something that Christians celebrate every year? Well, it's important to note what Henry Morris, the great creation scientist, said. He said the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection didn't take place, he says, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. Paul the Apostle, of course, told us in 1 Corinthians 15, he said these words, if there is no resurrection, our faith is useless. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, you can go back and read it and check it out, but that's at the heart of what he said. And the key teaching for Christians, this resurrection is so important. It's the foundation of the Christian faith. I always love to talk about how those that were skeptical of the resurrection began to look at the facts and evidence. They began to look at the proof of who Jesus was. and how he lives and what effect he's had upon the world. And none other than the most recent, Lee Strobel, who has written many books, Case for Christ, Case for Faith. But Lee Strobel was an atheist when he began investigating the biblical claims about Christ. He started doing that because his wife got saved. And so he started to investigate the claims of Christ. He was an investigative reporter. And as he took those investigative skills and looked at the facts, prompted by all the results of his investigation, he became a Christian at the age of 29, a while after he started studying these truths. And there are many testimonies like that. But Lee is one of those people that's alive and well today, walking with the Lord, whose life has been changed because he trusted and believed in Jesus and who he claimed to be. Maybe you share a similar testimony. But the first thing that I want to look at this morning is his meaning. What did Jesus mean when he said these things in verses 24 through 27 there in the book of John, chapter 11? I want to reread verses 24 through 27 in the New King James. You can follow with me as I look at this. But Martha says to him in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day," speaking of her brother Lazarus. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And then she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now, we need to understand a little context here from verse 24 through 27. And because we want to look at some other things, I can't give you the whole story bit by bit. It'll give you sort of the shortened version that helps you understand where we arrived there in those verses. We need to understand what these verses are teaching. Now, there's kind of three thought processes here that I want to help you go through as we look at verses 24 through 27. Because we need to understand the context of Jesus' statement. Why did he say this? Where did he say this? And then I want us to analyze the content. What does it mean? What in the world was he talking about when he called himself the resurrection of life? And then also within these verses, I want you to make a connection with what this says. This isn't just for people that don't know the Lord. It's for people that do know the Lord. It's for everyone. There's so many good applications here to draw from. But in John chapter 11, where we find this story, where we find this saying, there was Lazarus. He was a friend of Jesus. And he becomes deathly ill. And his sisters actually send for Jesus. He really wasn't too far away. But Jesus actually, in the process of being told that Lazarus was sick, waits 2 days to come to them. And Lazarus dies. It was probably not long after he had been told Lazarus was sick that he died. Of course, Lazarus is buried. And as Jesus goes to minister to Lazarus, who's already passed away, him knowing that, he obviously comes there and Martha meets him first and then Mary speaks to him. But Martha tells Jesus, "You know, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You know, throughout Jesus' ministry, he raised people. He healed people. He did many things, like heal the blind. And so he was sort of one of those, you know, individuals that everybody looked to. When something bad happens, go to Jesus. You know, he can help this person. And of course, Lazarus was close to him. And Mary and Martha walked with Jesus. They thought, "Hey, for sure." But Jesus waits 2 days. But Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again," in verse 24. And her response is interesting because she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, Martha believed in the resurrection. And one of the foundations of the faith, and she believed that what Jesus had taught them and had been drilling resurrection into his followers, but a future resurrection, not a current resurrection. And Martha believed that one day in the future, her brother would be raised from the dead, but not at that very moment. So in her mind, she and others thought it was too late for Lazarus. "Oh, Jesus, you're too late." And that's why there was great mourning, there was great sadness, there was great despair. People were just really upset about Lazarus. People loved him. And there were mourners. And in the Jewish culture, people would be wailing, weeping, and just sort of showing their outward grief. Everybody thought it was too late for Lazarus. Of course, Jesus raises him up later in the story, as we'll see. But I love just the picture of Jesus showing up late and people saying, "Hey, you didn't do this right. Why weren't you here? You could have saved him." It's an awesome example of how Jesus comes with power and brings Lazarus back to life. But it's also an awesome picture of what Jesus still does, spiritually speaking, today, when he takes someone who the world may think, "Oh, that's too late for this person. They're too far gone." You know, if Jesus would have found you sooner, you would have had a little bit more hope. But that's not true. Because the power of the Lord can change anyone at any point in their life. It's only our human stubbornness and human reasoning that says, you know, this person has a pattern and they're never going to change. We have to be careful, because while that may be true of those that are unrepentant, if someone does decide to follow the Lord, their life can change. Things can start to be turned around as the Lord works in them and through them. This is a great story, I think, of how we have very limited perspective in life, but Jesus has everything figured out way ahead of time, and we should trust him. It sounds very similar to what we studied last week in Isaiah chapter 46. But as we come to the content of this, I want to focus on what Jesus tells Martha in response to her statement, and that is this fifth great I am statement. Jesus, of course, made seven great I am statements. This would be the fifth. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Again, I like the way that verse 25 is put in that version I read at the beginning. "I am the one who brings people back to life. I'm life itself. Those who believe in me will live even if they die." More to the point, I think the Phillips translation puts it this way: "I myself am the resurrection and life." Resurrection is this idea of standing on the feet again, arising as opposed to falling. And Jesus makes it clear here. He makes a great claim here. "I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one that raises people onto their feet. I'm the one that keeps people from falling. I'm the source." Jesus didn't say here that he gives resurrection and life to man, but that he is the resurrection and the life. And this is an important point to make, because Jesus does give life to believers, but his point is very, very important to make. Jesus is declaring here that he's the very being, the very essence, the very power and energy of life itself. Now, if you read the Bible, this makes sense. You look at the things Jesus did, the things Jesus said. But when Jesus makes the statement, he was revealing even more to his disciples about who he is. Because he is the resurrection and the life, he can give and sustain life as he wills. He can resurrect, he can restore life as he wills. This is a phenomenal claim. And it means that man, in fact, all of life exists because of the will and the power of Jesus. "The one that brings people to life. I'm life itself," is what Jesus said. "I'm the one who makes all of this possible." And then he says at the end of verse 25, "He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." It's important to understand there in verse 25, the word "believe," it means to entrust. It means to commit by faith. I like to think about belief as that idea of it going from the head to the heart. Because what goes in the mind and goes to the heart comes out in the life. You know, what we really believe is how we really behave. When we say we believe something and we behave differently, we don't really believe it. We have the information, but we don't do anything with it. You get the idea? And Jesus is the champion over death. He gives newness of life. He wants and is saying here, those who entrust themselves to Him by faith will live. They'll be raised to new life. A wholehearted trust. A head-to-heart belief. Of course, the evidence of that wholehearted belief is definitely going to be seen in a person's actions. But I want to pause and just tell you this. If you're listening today, it's very important to understand that it is not just an intellectual exercise. When a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus, they are changed from the inside out. Spiritually, they're born again, and their life begins to blossom. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It begins to blossom. It's something that is, it happens as a result of trusting in this resurrection and life, Jesus. And you're changed forever. And so your actions will be different from the way they were before. No one ever has to tell someone who is born again, who has been totally saved, read your Bible, pray, go in fellowship. Those are things you want to do, especially when you've been born again. You want that. You desire that. And it's because you've been changed from the inside out. Now, when Jesus talks about living here, he's talking about two different kinds of life. He's talking about eternal life and newness of life. That newness of life is the here and the now, the changed life. Because he's the champion over death. He is the author of new life. It's intriguing to consider that so many people, even in Jesus' day and even today, are afraid of death. There are many people that are afraid of death. Our current situation in the world today shows people are afraid of death. Christians, you shouldn't be afraid of death. We know where we're going to go when we die, and while the pain of death may be difficult, the end result is that it's only a small shadow and not the full front of death. The ancients feared death. The Christian really can only fear dying, the process itself. But we will never die. We're just going to transfer locations. It's been 10 years since a soldier that was a part of our fellowship passed away in the line of duty over in Afghanistan. And I'll never forget the words that I knew that I was supposed to say, and I knew that he would want me to say if he was there. And for those of you that know the story, Jimmy Ide was a great soldier who was killed in action in Afghanistan. And his service, because he was such an outgoing guy, and he had such an impact that there was 1,000 people at his service, the governor, generals, people were listening on the radio. It was up at Fort Leonard Wood in Missouri. And it was powerful, but I remember in my heart and in my mind knowing that Jimmy would want me to say to everyone here, even his widow, even his kids, I'm not dead. A non-politically correct thing to say at someone's service, but it was something the Lord told me to say. Jimmy's not dead. He's simply gone to heaven to be with the Lord. And one day, his body will come back to life and be resurrected. An instant transition from the old life to the new life. We experience physical death, but before that happens, we become alive spiritually. And in verse 26, it goes on, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is saying here, those who live and trust me, they're not going to ever die spiritually. Because the fact is, when Jesus said this, not long after, he raises Lazarus from the grave, and Lazarus came back to life, but then Lazarus died. He's the only guy that I can think of that's died twice. She said to him, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, the one who's come into the world. See, Martha's commitment here reveals a firm belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Notice her words there. Yes, Lord, I believe. Now, we read this in English, but we don't necessarily see this, but in the Greek, in the original language, when she says, yes, Lord, I believe, she's saying it with emphasis. She's saying it emphatically, or in the Greek tense, it's actually perfect. What it means to sort of add the meaning in this way is, I have believed, and I will continue to believe. She is for sure knowing that Jesus is who he claims to be. She's just grieved about her brother dying and thinking that it was too late. It's interesting, later on, when Jesus goes to actually raise Lazarus, she says, hey, wait. You know, even though she's making a strong claim here about believing who he is, she's the one that says, wait, it's been 4 days. He's going to smell. But wait, I thought you said you believed Jesus. Well, maybe it made practical sense. Hey, you really want to open that up? You know, don't you want him to knock first before you move this? But her belief sort of wavered, but we can understand her thinking and her grief and how she was feeling. But she believed that Jesus was God's Son, that came to save people from their sins. And this is at the core of being forgiven, at the core of being born again. This is why Jesus said in a very important verse, and I would encourage you to write this down and remember, Jesus said in John 8:24, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Unless we believe, unless we are convinced and entrusting Jesus in who he is and what he came to do, we will die in our sins and be separated from God and all for eternity in hell. God doesn't want this. That's why he sent his Son. But think about the claim of Jesus here. Who but God could possibly say these things? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the vine. He said, all of these I am statements, many of these show that it had to be that he was more than just a man. And he is. But the connection I want you to make with this great I am statement is Jesus transformed the teaching of the resurrection. At this point in time, Jews had been taught about resurrection. There were people that were split, some that believed it and some that did not. But Jesus takes the teaching or the idea of resurrection and he sort of brings it out of the shadows of the Old Testament into the light of the New Testament, which is really the case when you study the Bible. You have to remember the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. That what is sort of blurry in the Old Testament is clearly explained in the New Testament. We use the New Testament to understand better the Old Testament because the New Testament brings clarity. You know, if you back those around, if you do it backwards and try to understand the Old Testament with the New Testament, you can get backwards weird theology. Because the Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. The New Testament is the source. And Jesus, in talking about resurrection, is enlightening us. He's enlightening his disciples to what resurrection is all about. He makes it very clear. There's some passages even in the Psalms and Ecclesiastes that talked about dying as and being buried as that was the end. It was no more than that. So Jesus is saying, you know, there is more. There will be a resurrection. He transformed the understanding of the resurrection in another way. He took it out of a book and he put it into a person. Jesus made resurrection personal. We realize here that we're saved by Jesus himself, not just the doctrine of resurrection, but the person of resurrection, Jesus. When we know him by faith, we don't have to fear the shadow of death. And so think about it this way. Because Jesus made the resurrection personal and calls himself the resurrection, and by trusting him, that's how we receive life. You know, when you're sick, you go to the doctor, you don't want somebody to hand you a medical book and say, figure out what's wrong with yourself. You know, when you are going to get sued by someone, you want a lawyer, not somebody to hand you a law book and say, hey, figure out how to defend yourself on your own. And the same is true. When we face our enemy, the greatest enemy, death, you want the Savior, not just some teaching, some doctrine in a book. See, in Jesus, every doctrine is made personal. And when we belong to him, have all that we need in life, in death, in time, and in eternity. But I think the greatest transformation that Jesus did with regards to the resurrection was that he took the teaching of the resurrection out of the future in the minds of his disciples and even the Jews at that point that were listening, and he put it into the present. In other words, Jesus made resurrection available then. Now, Lazarus would be physically resurrected, but Jesus would also make a spiritual resurrection, people to be made alive spiritually, possible by trusting him. One of the clear intentions of Jesus choosing to raise Lazarus was to show that the resurrection is possible in the present, spiritually speaking. When someone trusts in Christ, they are raised to newness of life. It's why when a person is baptized, it's symbolic of the old man being buried and the new man coming up. Like Lazarus, who was raised to life, so we can be raised to new life today. This is what I think Jesus meant when he told the messenger. In your Bibles, you can kind of look back and maybe write down in your notes, John 11, verse 4. This is what he meant. He told the messenger there in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus told the messenger, this sickness isn't unto death. And so when that messenger comes back, Lazarus is dead. And maybe he relays the message, you know, well, Jesus said the sickness wasn't unto death. So imagine what's going through people's minds. They're thinking, what is happening? Jesus said it wasn't unto death. Well, Lazarus is dead. But I want you to pay attention to what he says. For the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus declared that he's the very being and essence, the very power and energy of life. And he can bring people back to life, sustain life as he wills. And when he says that it's going to be for his glory, by resurrecting Lazarus, it was going to show that he is the resurrection and the life. It's going to add him credibility to him and his ministry, even though he had so much already. The Lord wants resurrection life to make people alive, born again in the here and the now. Keep people from experiencing the full force of death. There's a great story that I read from Donald Gray Barnhouse years ago. I always love to share this because it's a powerful story. Barnhouse was driving his children to the funeral of his wife, their mother. Very sad, just somber people were, you know, the kids in there driving. They stopped at a crossing and a huge tractor trailer crossed right in front of them. And as it was crossing in front of them, it cast a huge shadow over the car. And Barnhouse turned and asked his kids, he said, would you rather be struck by the semi or the shadow? And the kids, you know, chimed in immediately. They, Dad, that's not a very good question to be asking, you know, like everybody's kind of depressed here, you know. But they said, the shadow, of course. This is what he says. That's what has happened to us, said Barnhouse. Mother's dying is only the shadow of death. The the lost sinner is struck by the semi of death. While we as believers only experience the shadow of death, when you don't know Christ, you experience the semi of death. Now that's scary. So what does it mean that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? It means that he is the giver of life, and because of his resurrection, we know it's true. He showed it by raising Lazarus, but then he showed it himself when he came back to life on the third day. So his meaning, he's the source of life. He is resurrection himself. But his means, you might say, well, what do you mean by that? How did Jesus do this? Well, we can never really understand how completely, because our brains are so small. These are the facts that I want you to keep in mind, and this is going to be rather brief, but I want you to listen carefully. Number one fact, Jesus is the creator. According to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 1 explains, Jesus made everything. He's the creator. And since he made everything, it makes sense that he would be able to raise himself from the dead. But did you know? Many times people will say, well, I thought God raised Jesus from the dead. Well, I thought it said the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Well, wait, I thought it says Jesus said he would raise himself. No, it's all three. And I've said that on numerous occasions, but now I actually want to give you some references, although there are a lot. I'm only going to give you one per point. And here's the idea. His means, he's a creator, but his means is also that he's a part of the Godhead. And they were all involved in the resurrection. The Bible says the Father raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible also says the Son, Jesus himself, said he would raise himself up in John chapter 6, verse 40. And he said that in numerous different times, in different ways. John 6, verse 40. And it tells us also in Romans that the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead. All three, one God who exists as three persons, participated in the resurrection. But Jesus lived a perfect 100% human life, never sinned, suffered death, bore the sins of all mankind, spent 3 days in the grave, and rose to new life. So his means, well, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, he's the creator. But did you know that the facts speak for themselves? There's so much information that I could just offer to you guys this morning, but when we think about his means of being the resurrection and the life, we need to understand that there are those that have studied these facts and have come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I mentioned Lee Strobel, but what Josh McDowell said, after 700 hours of studying the subject, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus is either the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoax ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it is the most remarkable fact of history. I love that quote. The truth is, it's either fact or it's fiction. And if it is fact, then there is evidence. If it is fiction, there is no evidence. So the truth is, there's tons of facts because there's tons of evidence. What is the evidence? I'll just briefly list these things, and I would encourage you to go and think through this. But if you're listening or watching today and you don't know the Lord, understand these facts. Fact number one, the broken Roman seal. The consequences of breaking a Roman seal over a grave that was secured was extremely bad. Because if you broke the seal, you would be killed, is in essence what you need to know. Jesus' disciples displayed all kinds of fear and cowardice when Jesus was crucified, and they hid themselves. So it definitely wasn't them breaking the Roman seal. And even then, fact number two, the tomb was empty. The disciples didn't run off to another place and start speaking this resurrection of Christ to a new community. They spoke it in the very place where Jesus was and did ministry, because the tomb was empty. It was too notorious to be denied. Third fact is the large stone itself that is very, very difficult to move and would have required lots of people. And yet the stone was rolled away. The Bible tells us an angel, of course, rolled away the stone. The stone was rolled away, but did you know the fact number four is that the Roman guards that were there to guard the tomb, they all went AWOL. Probably because when they woke up and realized that the stone was rolled away and Jesus was gone, they were at risk of actually being responsible and being dealt with. History tells us of the fear of these soldiers towards their superior's wrath. There was the possibility of death if they didn't pay the closest attention to all the details of their job. They held them responsible that way, the Roman Empire did. And one particular point in history that happened to a Roman soldier during this period of time was one guard was put to death by being stripped of all of his clothes and then being burned alive in fire, starting with his own garments. So if they didn't do their job, they were killed in a very horrific way. So they went AWOL. Fact number five, the grave clothes. In a literal sense, the tomb, while it was empty of a body, it was not empty. It had the grave clothes and the cocoon that surrounded Jesus that was wrapped, these linens, was a hollow shell that had sort of caved in a little bit. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had folded his head cloth and set it next to him. Who leaves that? And in the midst of a Roman guard, of course, all of this speaks of the supernatural nature of what took place. But seeing that empty cocoon of grave clothes, seeing the stone rolled away is enough to make a believer in just about anybody. But you know, the facts continue, and the sixth thing I'd like to point out is that Jesus appeared to many people. Those that ran off in fear, when Jesus appeared to them, they became extremely bold, fearless. He appeared to the disciples, 500 witnesses, all kinds of hostile witnesses. And the real proof is really seen in those lives of those disciples, because what caused them to go everywhere telling this message and even starting in the place where it was the most hostile towards Jesus? You might think, well, wait, you know, maybe it's because they got perks or benefits from doing this. No, no, no. Make no mistake. Understand that many of them, for their efforts, they didn't get wealth or prestige. They didn't increase in social status or have material benefits. As a reward for their efforts, these early disciples were beaten to death. They were stoned to death. They were thrown to lions. They were tortured and crucified the same way Jesus was. Every conceivable method was used on these guys. Yet before the resurrection, they were scared to death. But they became bold. And I believe that's one of the greatest proofs of Jesus' resurrection. All of this evidence shows and tells us that Jesus came back to life. That he is who he claimed to be in John chapter 11, the resurrection and the life. But why does it matter? I want to just close with a couple of thoughts, one of which is this: for those that have yet to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've yet to be born again, you've yet to recognize you're a sinner and ask the Lord to come into your life and forgive you and change you, the reason why it's important is because well, you need to understand that there is life after death. There's either eternal life or eternal death. You have a choice. And that choice is the other part of this thing to consider. You have a choice to make. The other thing to understand is it matters because Jesus wants to change a person from the inside out. So you don't have to come fixed up to follow Jesus. You need to just come broken, messed up, and flawed and say, Lord, take my life, change me. So come just as you are. And something else for the person that's yet to believe in Christ to keep in mind is that Jesus did that work for you. Now, for those of us that have trusted Christ, we need to remember we have victory over death. We're only experiencing the shadow. And while we may not like the concept or the process of death, we know that we have ultimate victory in Christ, that we know where we're going to go when we die. Another thing for us to remember is we have a living Savior. Jesus is not in the place of the dead. He's in the place of the living. He is in heaven next to the Father. He's alive. He's a living Savior. Not only that, we need to remember the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that God works in our lives that we sang about when we started today. Resurrection power. This is the power that we're given to live for the Lord and shine for the Lord. Listen carefully to this old school preacher. His name was Phillips Brooks. He said this, the great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death. Now, it's not just about reformed living, is kind of his idea. He says that is not the great thing, but that we are to be new here and now by the power of the resurrection. The greatest truth is that we're regenerated persons changed from the inside out. It's not about living new ways and following new paths like Jesus is some sort of self-help guide. It's about being changed from the inside out, and our paths are being determined because of our connection to the Lord. These verses that we've studied today show that Jesus is our life giver. We're dying people in need of a living Savior. We don't need a fountain of youth. We need Jesus. John 11, 25 and 26, once again, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And that question I've waited this long to talk about, do you believe this? This question is so important. As you listen today, as you think about the words of Jesus, do you believe this? Do you really believe that Jesus back to life? Do you really trust in who he is? If we were to ask people to describe Easter without any words, maybe we just use punctuation marks. Perhaps it would look this way. You might ask yourself this, which punctuation mark would I choose to use? When you think about Easter, the comma is sort of like, well, Easter is just another time to pause, to think. That's about it. You'd be surprised how many people look at Easter as another time just to pause and go, yeah, there's Jesus. Thank you for dying and coming back to life. But they never make a choice. They never make a commitment. Maybe it's a period. You thought you'd feel excited, but instead it seems to be more of some empty ritual. Maybe you feel more like an outsider looking in. Maybe it's a question mark. You're asking yourself more questions than when you actually started listening to this message. Hopefully that's not the case, but sometimes it is. Is Jesus the one that I need? With a question mark. You know, for the disciples, the first Easter was full of questions. What happened? The tomb is empty. Where is he? They were perplexed. The guards were gone. The stone was rolled away. Where is he? The Bible tells us. Luke chapter 24, he's not here. He's risen. And while they had questions, as they saw the Lord, their lives became an exclamation. And they said, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that has the power to save. He is the one that can really make the difference, because he's the one you were designed to be with. Commas, periods, or question marks can become those exclamations today if we turn our lives over to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to live the perfect life, to die in our place, to rise from the grave, also that we could be with you, Lord, so that we could know you. God, we stand in awe of you and your work. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for desiring to change us from the inside out. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who's listening, who's watching today. Lord, would you reveal yourself to them that they might trust your son Jesus and be born again. Lord, for those of us that have trusted you, we pray, God, that you would help us to continue to tap into that resurrection power, to live for you, and to recognize that this place is not our home.